godliness with contentment. We are instructed to practice godliness with contentment on a daily basis, simply trusting every day. The hymn is 682. This godliness with contentment should shape the way we live our daily lives. It is a pattern, a lifestyle that seeks gain not for ourselves in the present, in the here and now, not the material gain that the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel offers, but the gain which is the eternal reward for those who are faithful. We are instructed and encouraged to live our lives daily with godliness and contentment, looking forward to that eternal reward, that day when we will face Him, when we will meet Him face to face. The hymn is 726.
Within the palace of love. my soul to him maintain his life, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
That one verse says that till then we'll watch and wait, our lamps all trimmed and burning bright, as we practice this lifestyle of obedience and faithfulness, as we strive to live our lives filled with godliness, with contentment. It is evident, it should be evident, in the sight of others. Our lamps trimmed and burning bright, filled with the Spirit, empowered by Him, Jesus bids us shine. 6:53. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 6.
Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction unto us, and we pray that you would help us to submit to it, to take its wise counsel, that we might experience your blessing, that we might not be deceived by those who teach false ways and false counsel. Help us to seek to be faithful and obedient in all things, that we might give the honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Godliness with contentment. We see here in this passage that there's a warning against following false ways and false teachings, ways which are contrary to the Scriptures. And there are two items that we want to commemorate on this day. First, the world celebrates it as St. Patrick's Day. And as you know, it is a godless, drunken celebration in the minds of many. Even in the city of Williamsport, all of the local bars participate in St. Patty's Day, they say. And everybody roams around from bar to bar, drinking as much as they can. But there's something we ought to know about so-called St. Patrick. St. Patrick was not part of the Roman establishment, as they would seek to have us believe. In many ways, Patrick, the missionary to Ireland, was a real saint, not a Roman Catholic saint, but a real saint, a believer in God, a servant of God, a missionary of the gospel. And as such, his practices, in many ways, were more Baptistic than Roman Catholic in their doctrine. Some of you know a little bit of Patrick's history. He was a wealthy Roman citizen. His father was an active member of the church. He is actually born in Western England. Some say Wales, but the exact location is uncertain. Probably on the western coast of England. And as his grandfather was a priest in the Christian church of that era. But he was a wealthy nobleman's son. And at about 14 or 15, according to his own writings, he rejected the church. He didn't feel that he needed Christianity. He saw some hypocrites. He thought it wasn't for him. And despite the pleadings of his grandfather and his father, he went his own way, like many teenagers and many young people who have all the answers, particularly those who are wealthy and independent and not dependent upon anyone in their own minds. But at age 16, his world got turned upside down. A raiding party of Irishmen came to his estate and killed many of his household servants, some of the family, and took him into captivity. And over the next few years, some say up to 5 or 6 years, he came in his low point, in his period of despair and distress, because most slaves never escaped. Most slaves were never heard from again. But he came to a remembrance of some of the things he had been taught as a young boy. He came to a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he thus was given, according to his writings, a call to freedom. He was woken in the middle of the night one night, and he had a feeling that his ship was waiting. And that didn't make any sense to him, so he went back to sleep. So the next night, he got the same dream. And it said, "Patrick, your ship is ready to leave." He got up, and he made his escape from the slave masters, went to the other side of the island of Ireland, and found his way on another pirate ship back to England, back home. And over the next few years, he felt a call, a missionary call, to go back to Ireland. And he spent the remainder of his life in much danger, in much hardship, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rome would have us believe he's the patron saint of Ireland. But if you read his own writings and the real history of Patrick, He was a Christian missionary to the island of Ireland. And then we also have another example for us this week that is worthy of our remembrance. One who was very active even in this area. David Brainerd. It was March 17th in the year 1747 that David Brainerd ended his 2.5 year work, his missionary work among the Indians of New York State and also eastern and central Pennsylvania. David Brainerd was born one of 9 children, and he was orphaned at age 14. He went to live with one of his older sisters. And at age 19, he inherited a farm. But he quickly realized that farming was not for him. And he went to Yale. He had experienced a genuine conversion. And he felt called by the Lord into the ministry. And at Yale was experiencing a drift from the truth, from the biblical principles upon which it had been founded. And the leadership of the university felt it necessary to clamp down upon the student criticism of the deviation from truth. Many of the students were recognizing the carnal nature and the ungodly philosophy of the professors of Yale. And the professors instituted a policy that if any of the students were heard being critical of the professors of Yale, they were at first expected to repent and to acknowledge that they wouldn't do it again. And if it happened a second time, they were expelled from the university. And at the end of that first year, they invited the famous preacher Jonathan Edwards to the campus for the commencement ceremonies, thinking that he would side with the university. But to their alarm, to the professor's disgust, Jonathan Edwards stood for freedom of religion and freedom of speech. He said that the students were correct in standing for the authority of the Word of God and the principles, the doctrines revealed therein. As a result, David Brainerd left Yale. And over the next few years, he found himself called to be a missionary. He was supported by a Scottish missionary society because by this time, many of the New England colonies had enacted a law that it was illegal for any pastor to become a pastor unless they were a graduate of Yale or Harvard or one of the other Ivy League schools. Again, a deviation from the authority of the Word of God. One had to be a Yale or a Harvard graduate rather than being called by the Spirit of God. So David Brainerd served 2.5 years among the Indians of the Nassau, New York area, and also primarily in the Delaware tribe in the area around Bethlehem, but also even reaching up to this area, the Susquehanna Valley. But he suffered from tuberculosis. It was a disease that struck him even during his Yale years, but then abated for a time, and he was able to spend 2.5 years preaching and spreading the gospel of Christ. Many of his journals still survive. He was engaged to be married to Jonathan Edwards' daughter. But the tuberculosis, which ended his ministry, which ended his missionary work, soon would claim the life of the older sister who cared for him during his period of sickness, and then ultimately cost him his own life. He died at age 29. But during that brief life, the journals of David Brainerd, the missionary outreach that he endeavored, he sought to do Bible translation in the language of the Indians, even producing a New Testament, and his faithfulness and his devotion that are evident in his journals inspired such future missionaries as his cousin, who was one of the main leaders of what came to be the Second Great Awakening in the United States, James Brainerd. But then even more notably, he inspired future missionaries William Carey and Jim Elliot. So thus we remember David Brainerd. This passage tonight, Godliness with Contentment. The subject is elaborated in greater detail even in the next section of this sixth chapter. But for tonight, we will restrict our consideration to the first six verses. And this is in the context of service. It's the biblical rebuttal of a worldly notion as to what is real gain. And it's an emphasis upon what God sees as true gain, the real purpose in living. Whereas the world would counsel us one way, that the way to gain is to attain victory in debate, to be clever and to be witty and to achieve a rhetorical victory, or to achieve great wealth and material possessions. God says, on the other hand, that those who practice such are foolish. They're proud. They are perverse in their thinking. And he says that the real basis, the real gain, the eternal reward is found through godliness with contentment. So this sixth chapter starts out with an effort by Paul to instruct Timothy with regard to what is important in life. Let all or any servants who are under the yoke. And this word servants, some say, is just slaves. And since we don't have slavery today, they think this passage is irrelevant for us. But the word which Paul uses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here is a word which means far more than just slaves or indentured servants.